All right, we are on part three of our series called God's Master Plan. And as we've been going through, of course, the Christmas season, we get involved in things like Christmas trees and presents and sugar cookies, and those things are awesome. But there are more significant, more meaningful things that are signified by the holidays. Of course, Christmas, the coming of Christ, all these different things that are really, really important. And so we're taking a big overview of the faith and calling it God's master plan. We're trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. And the first question we asked is, what is God trying to do? That is a very, very important question, and it has a very specific answer. It's not a vague question. What is God trying to do? God is trying to establish His kingdom. That's what God is trying to do. And the rub with that is that He wants His kingdom to be populated with huge numbers of intelligent, creative, free-willed beings made in His image. And the problem with that is when you have intelligent, creative, free-willed beings, they tend to create evil. They tend to create problems. They create lies. They just create issues that are not consistent with God's kingdom. Let me ask you this question. Is anybody going to lie about you in the kingdom of God? No. So, lying can't be in the kingdom, right? Is anybody going to steal from you in the kingdom of God? No. Is anybody going to use you in the kingdom of God in that negative sense? No. So any of that stuff doesn't fit in the kingdom. If the creative, free-willed beings do those things, it wrecks God's plan for His kingdom. So as He tries to establish His kingdom, the subjects of the kingdom, if they mess it up, ruin everything. And so we've gone through various attempts, again, tongue-in-cheek with that. I believe history is unfolding in such a way that God is showing us that there's only one way. There's only one way. So we look at attempts that God has gone through in order to establish His kingdom. Why not just make heaven first and skip all this mess? You know, what a mess this is. Why not just skip it? Well, He did that. Created all the angels, and Satan rebelled, and a third of the angels rebelled, and there was war in heaven. So how did that go? War in heaven. That, to me, is a devastating truth. I mean, imagine war in Minnesota. Tanks rolling through your yard. There was war in heaven. That's a bad outcome. So, how about we, so the devil and his angels got kicked out, thrown down to the earth. Now, try again at a distance. So, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, simple, simple life, simple, simple, one rule, don't eat that. How'd that go? Didn't work. Okay, they ate that. Messed everything up. Then, have you ever thought, why doesn't God just get rid of the bad guys? Why not just kill the bad guys? Well, that's Noah, Noah's Ark. Killed all the bad guys, everybody on the planet but eight people. How'd that work? Everything was happily ever after? No, didn't work. Okay, well, then instead of killing everybody, how about we just take some cool people and make an awesome kingdom just with the cool people? That's Abraham, man of faith, Abraham's descendants, the chosen people. How'd that go? They got enslaved in Egypt, they messed things up, got to be a problem. They're trying to live by faith, but they didn't really get it. So how about just telling them what to do? You know, as a parent, have you ever been like that? You know, you want your kid to figure it out. So you're kind of setting the stage so that they can figure out how to live life and make decisions. And then you just want to say, do it like this. You know, you just want to tell them, here's what you need to do. And that's Moses. Here's all the rules. I mean, there's chapters about what to do if you find mold in your house. You know what I mean? Like, there's lots and lots of just do this in the Old Testament after Abraham when you get into Moses and the law. Well, none of that stuff worked. There's various other, subplots in the Bible as far as different ways God's trying to establish His kingdom or get us to catch on. And then Last week, we talked about, boy, the trump card, the winning play that God called, which is the plan of redemption. So instead of killing the bad guys, instead of excluding the bad guys, you redeem the bad guys. The people who have rejected the kingdom, who have made the kingdom unworkable, who have destroyed the kingdom, instead of destroying them, you redeem them. You turn them from bad guys into good guys. And so that's Jesus, born a Savior. To save us from our sins, He died on the cross because the wages of sin is death, and that still stands. That stands Old Testament and New Testament. The wages of sin is death. But that wage was paid by Christ. And so we are set free. And we are able to be redeemed. We are able to turn away from destroying the work of God to being part of the work of God. We are redeemed. And that is what is described in John 1, 10 through 13. This is big stuff. You may have, well, we read it last week. If you're here last week, you've read this before. But I want it to sink in. Make sure you get this, because, man, there are some things that are true that if you get it, it will change your life. But if you let it float by, it's not going to make any difference. Look at what it says here in John chapter 1. He was in the world, that's Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. So Jesus showed up, and people were like, who do you think you are? Creator? But they didn't get it. You know, they're like, who do you think you are, you punk? And they decided to kill Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The right. That means it belongs to you. It's there for the taking. It's yours. It's a right. The right to be children of God. How many people think that you could have been born in better circumstances? You know, you could have had a better lineage. You could have been set up better for life. How about child of God? Born into that family. Born into that heritage. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the plan of redemption. That if you will receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the right to be a child of God, born of God. That's an amazing, amazing plan that God has had in mind since the beginning of creation, the plan of redemption, that we could receive Christ and have the right to become children of God, whatever our past happens to be, whatever our lineage, whatever our failures, whatever we've done, redeemed. So, if God is trying to establish His kingdom and He wants it to be populated by intelligent, creative, free-willed beings made in His image, how do we get to be one of those? How do we get in the kingdom? Because that's going to be a very important thing, right? How do we get to be one of the ones that's in? Because there's in and there's out. And we want to be in. Right? I hope you want to be in. If not, I'm going to preach real hard and get you there by the time we're done. You want to be in. We want to be in the kingdom. How do we get in? Well, the answer is simple. We follow Jesus into the kingdom of God. John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So Jesus right here is explaining to the disciples some important information because He's going to die on the cross and they're going to be very upset about it. They're going to be very thrown off because they think He's going to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem and take over and they're all going to rule and reign on earth right now. And so they're very unaware of what's going on. So He's trying to set them up to have success even in the midst of this amazing disappointment that they're about to come into. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Let that sink in for a second. Jesus is preparing a place for you. You know, there's places in the city and there's places in the country. In the eternal kingdom of God. I've already made my request for a place in the country. Have me an orchard and a cart and a couple horses. Fill it up with fruit and drive into the city, and they need to eat something, right? I'll do that. That's my plan. That's my request anyway. We'll see what I get. I'm sure it'll be good. Maybe I'm underselling it. And then there's places in the city. Man, it's going to be awesome. And Jesus is preparing a place for you. He loves you. He knows you. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. And that will come into its fullness in the place He has prepared for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And they're thinking to themselves, we don't know. We're not sure how to get there. I mean, is it north of town? Where is it? Because again, they're still thinking, we're going to kick out the Romans, and, you know, they're just not sure what's going on here. So Thomas, who is brave, asks the question in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus says, if you want to get into the kingdom, you just follow me. We don't need to know if it's north or south or east or west. We just need to follow Jesus, and He will bring us there. Amen? So we follow Christ. That's what we're talking about today, is following Christ. Let's pray just a little bit, and then we will get into some more newer stuff. Father, I thank You for Your Holy Scriptures. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I ask You to bless our time now as we seek out what You've got for us. Help us to see Your truth and help us to put it into practice. Help us to live the life You have for us. Bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are to follow Christ. The way that we enter the kingdom is by following Christ. How many people have heard of the sinner's prayer? Raise your hand real high if you've heard of the sinner's prayer. Anybody? Yeah, all right. We got most. Most people have heard of the sinner's prayer. When I became a Christian, I grew up in a non-Christian home, and so I thought to myself, well, I don't have to unlearn anything. That's good. You know, that's a big plus, isn't it? Man, there's a lot of unlearning that has to happen. So I thought, well, I don't have to unlearn anything, so I'm not going to study the different camps of beliefs within Christianity. I'm just going to study the Bible. So I thought, okay, I'm going to give it 10 years. I'm just going to read the Bible, you know, listen to it on tape mostly. Do the Bible for 10 years. After that, I'll read commentaries and see what various people's opinions are of the interpretation of the Bible. So I did my 10 years, and I went to church and listened to people preach and that sort of thing. You know, I mean, I didn't like live in a closet for 10 years, but I didn't seek out what's your doctrinal stance and that sort of a thing. I just thought, well, I wonder what the Bible says. So did that for 10 years, and I kept hearing people talking about the sinner's prayer. And I thought, I wonder what that is, but I'm not sure because I haven't found it in there yet. You know, and I'm going through the scriptures and going through the scriptures, and there's nothing in there called the sinner's prayer. However, there is a very biblical thing that's being referred to when people say the sinner's prayer. And there's also a misconception that people are thinking about oftentimes when they think about the sinner's prayer. Here's what I found in the scriptures. Repent and follow me. That's in the scriptures over and over again. Repent and follow me. If that's what you mean by the sinner's prayer, then you're good. So here's the deal. We are to acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That if we were in the kingdom of God, we would wreck it. that there would then be sin in the kingdom and the kingdom would be messed up. There'd be lies in the kingdom. There would be deceit in the kingdom. There would be theft in the kingdom. There would be using people in the kingdom. There would be bad attitudes in the kingdom. You know, there'd be grumpiness. How much grumpiness is going to be in the kingdom of God? You're going to be grumpy in the morning? Like, oh, you know, don't talk to Mike before he has his coffee. You know, that's not going to be in the kingdom. It's perfect. So we acknowledge we need help. Acknowledge we have sinned and then ask for forgiveness. The good news about that is Jesus has made a deal with each and every one of us. And that is, if we will just ask, He will die for us to forgive us of our sins. Now the good news is, of course, He's already kept His part of the deal before we even ask. So that's a pretty sure bet, isn't it? The deal is, if you will ask Jesus to die instead of you, He will do it. But He already has. He has died in your place. The wages of sin is death that still stands, but Jesus died for you. So you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven, and then you follow Christ. Admit, ask for forgiveness, and follow Christ. If that's what you mean by the sinner's prayer, great. However, some people think the sinner's prayer is the magic prayer that you say so that you don't actually have to follow Christ and you still go to heaven. Right? Like, these are the magic words that if I just say this, then I'm all good. I don't actually have to follow Christ, but I still go to heaven anyway. That's not in the Bible. We follow Him. Put that last verse up there of verse 6, John 14, 5 and 6. How many ways to the Father are there? One, through Christ. We must follow Him to the Father. There's no other way. There's no secret prayer. There's no other way. We have to follow Jesus. There's no other way. So we repent, we follow Christ. All right. So, what does follow Jesus mean? Jesus told the disciples, you know the way where I'm going. They're like, we don't know where we don't know how to get there. He says, well, follow me. Well, what does follow me mean? Let's talk about three different ways that we follow Christ. Of course, there's a million different things we could talk about. But three major ways that we follow Christ. Way number one we follow Christ is we follow Christ into a relationship with Almighty God. Jesus had a relationship with His Heavenly Father. And we have a right to be a child of God and to have a relationship with Almighty God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love God with everything you've got. Have a love relationship with the Creator of the universe. We follow Jesus into a personal relationship with Almighty God. That's number one. That's the most important one too. Because everything else kind of builds off of that. That's where we get the strength to do the other things. Number two way that we follow Jesus is we follow Jesus into doing the right thing. Into being morally upright. Into being one of the good guys instead of one of the bad guys. So, did Jesus ever sin? Do you ever cut somebody down in junior high to make himself look good? No. Jesus never sinned. He never stole anything from anybody. He never cut anybody down. He never used anybody. He never sinned. We follow Him into righteousness, into doing the right thing, into being one of the good guys and not one of the bad guys. And that, of course, is essential for God's kingdom to work, right? Because there can't be lying and stealing and cheating and using and all that stuff going on, or it's just not the kingdom of God. Because there's no tears in that kingdom. There's no abuse in that kingdom. There's no violence in that kingdom. That is a kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness. So we follow Jesus into doing right instead of doing wrong. Third thing we follow Jesus into is we follow Jesus into an eternal purpose for our lives. We follow Jesus into producing fruit for the kingdom of God. It says in my notes, and I like how it says it, it says, you have no idea how valuable you are to God's kingdom. You have no idea how valuable you are to God's kingdom. You follow Christ into an eternal purpose for your life. You're not just trying to get through the day. You're not just trying to, you know, live a little something that's going to make you feel good enough to want to stay alive. You're not, that's not who you are. You have an eternal purpose in Christ. You follow Him into that eternal purpose. Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. Do you know why it's going to be 2015 in a few days? Because Jesus was born. They called Him different numbers before that. He had a big impact. Turned the world upside down. The plan of redemption, it changed the world. And we have a part in that plan. We follow Jesus into an eternal purpose for our lives. So we follow Jesus into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We follow Jesus into doing right. And we follow Jesus into purpose. Does that sound good? Following Jesus is all right. It's good. So we follow Him. If we're going to follow Jesus, we follow Jesus instead of following other things, right? Because if you're going to repent, repent literally means to turn. It means you were following this, but now you're not going to follow that anymore. You're going to follow this. You were being led this way. Now you're going this way. It means to turn. So, like when I say repent, a lot of times people think it means a particular emotion of shame. You can sure have that emotion when you look and see what you've lost. But repentance doesn't require an emotion. It requires turning, choosing to follow Christ. That's what it takes. It may very well, again, be accompanied by an emotion, especially if you're aware of what you've lost. Because, wow, we give up a lot when we don't follow Christ. And we give up things that aren't just for us. We give up things for other people. We destroy and damage others. And when we realize that, that's a rough one. But repentance is to turn. What do we turn away from? What do we not follow now that we're following Christ? First thing that we don't follow is the sinful nature, is the flesh. You remember, who is it? The Sylvester the cat? Does he have the good little birdie and the mean birdie talking to him and telling him things? Was that Sylvester? I can't remember who. Maybe it was Bugs Bunny. I don't know. But you've all felt that, right? You know, here's what I should do. Here's what I want to do. And you've got to make the choice. Which one am I going to follow? Which one am I going to let lead me? We need to follow Christ. We need to follow the Holy Spirit, not the flesh, not the sinful nature. Romans 8. Starting in verse 12, let's read through this. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. So when it says brothers, who's this talking to? This is talking to Christians. When it says brothers, this means you're in the family of God. You are a child of God. You've taken that right and brought it into yourself. You are now a brother. It means brother or sister. It means Christian, believer. You're in the family of God. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. What happens if you live according to the sinful nature? You will die. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So we don't want to follow the sinful nature. We don't want to follow the flesh. We want to follow the Holy Spirit. And then everything's super easy. What? Oh. Boy, there's some awesome, awesome things in there. But there's also due battle for the kingdom. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So we don't want to follow the sinful nature. We don't want to follow doing the wrong thing. We want to do the right thing. Another thing to not follow, to not serve as your God, is money. Amen? Can you have money and serve God? Absolutely. Absolutely. I can't stress that enough. But let's look at Mark 10. We'll talk about that here a little bit more after we read the scriptures. Mark 10, this is an account of the rich young ruler. And so this dude is smart. He's in the right family. He's young and he's having a very successful business. So he comes to Jesus and, you know, he's on top of the world and he wants to make sure he's on top of the whole world. So he says to Jesus, hey, how do I get eternal life? I've got everything. I want that too. And Jesus says to him, well, you got to follow all the rules. You know all the rules. And he's like, good news, I have been following the rules. And then this is where we pick up. So Jesus looked at him and loved him. How did Jesus feel about this guy? The same as he feels about you. Right? The question is, what are you going to do? What's he going to do? One thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What was Jesus asking him to do? He's saying, you got some stuff that's cool, but get rid of it and you come and be part of the Messiah's ministry on earth. You come and walk with me, watch the miracles, hear me tell the parables. You get to be there when I explain them to the inside group. You come with me. What would that be worth? Well, it wasn't worth enough to this guy. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So this guy did not enter the kingdom of God. Because he followed money instead of following Jesus. So, again, can you have money and follow Christ? Absolutely. Let me make the point this way. As believers, as Christians, are we supposed to help the poor? So then we can't be the poor, right? If we're the poor, we can't help the poor because we need people to help us. We need to have an abundance. We need to have extra. We need to be able to help out. So we can't be the poor if we're going to help the poor. And then, this is my cute way of saying it. Money doesn't buy happiness, but poverty doesn't buy it either. Right? Poverty does not buy happiness. Plan your financial future. Be smart. But if you make money your God instead of your servant, you're in trouble. Money makes a great servant. We need that servant to be working for us. But we don't make money our God because that's a huge distraction and it can pull us away from the things that are most important, blind us to the opportunities just like it blinded this rich young ruler to the opportunity that was in front of him. He missed walking with Jesus on this earth and seeing the ministry of the Messiah because he wanted to keep his stuff. What else don't we want to follow? We don't want to follow the old life. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, this stuff is kind of harsh. Next week we're going to do fire and brimstone. You guys, you want some fire and brimstone? You invite somebody. Say, hey, dude's going to do fire and brimstone. You know, that's the, they'll like that. You know, it's, I'm going to lay it on next week. Fire and brimstone. You can get just a little flavor of it here today, but we're gonna see what happens next week. Luke 9:57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So a guy says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Isn't this what we're going for? I mean, the guy's, he's filling out the connection card. He's in. He's checked the box. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replies, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, yeah, it sounds fun right now, doesn't it? Sounds pretty cool. Well, guess what? There's some hardships in front of you if you're really going to come. You better count the costs. You better decide if this is something you're going to be able to see through to the end, or if you're just going to go crying home after a few weeks of somebody saying mean things to you, or lack, or whatever it is. You better count the costs. We don't usually do that to people, you know. Who wants to give their lives to Christ? I do. Oh yeah. I don't think you understand what you're saying yes to. Yeah, we don't tend to do that. But Jesus did. He wanted him to make sure he knew what he was getting himself into. Verse 59, it gets worse. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. That seems reasonable. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So I'm calling you into an eternal purpose. You going to go mess around with this? What's wrong with you? Let the dead bury their own dead. What did he mean? Now, scholars try to interpret this in various ways. And the thing that I've heard over and over again is that what the guy was saying is, let me live in my house until my father dies. So that might be 20 years. You know, that's what I've heard. And so he was really wanting to have both. Yeah, you know what? I'll follow you, you know, when I get the chance. Way off in the future, if that ever happens. You know how we plan that way? You know, when I finally get this done, then I'm going to really give my life to Christ. Then I'm really going to serve Him after all these different things get in order. Jesus said, that's not good enough. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's time to get to work. All right, let's read the next one, because these get progressively more difficult. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now that surely is not unreasonable, right? What does Jesus say to that? Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What does this all mean? Well, I don't think it means that we can't say goodbye to people. You know, like, oh, after church, don't say goodbye to anybody, you know, because that would be bad. We'd get in trouble, you know, we wouldn't be fit for service in the kingdom. What Jesus is saying in all three of these is if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me. And that's it. I've heard people say it this way. Jesus doesn't want to be your favorite girlfriend out of your five girlfriends. He wants to be the only one. That's it. You either follow Him or you don't follow Him. You don't get to pick all these other things and put Jesus off because you've got all these other things to do. I'm living my life. I got these things going on, so I'm going to put off Jesus. Now, realistically, if you completely, absolutely, and totally sell out to Jesus today, how much is your life going to change? Are you going to quit your job? No. Are you going to move? No. It's going to be pretty much the same life, isn't it? You know, you're going to have the same family, you're going to have the same job, you're going to have the same mortgage payment, you're going to have to go to the same school, take the same classes. It's going to be pretty much the same, but something on the inside is going to be way different. And maybe some years down the road, you end up in Africa. Maybe some years down the road, you end up standing in front of a bunch of people and telling them about what the Word of God says. Maybe that happens. But we are to put Jesus first. If we're going to follow Him, we need to forsake all others. All right. This is fun, huh? Just wait till fire and brimstone next week. Yeah. Whew. This is a fun one. Comparison. Comparison. In John chapter 21, Jesus has just been telling Peter that somebody's going to tie him up, lead him away, and kill him. And Peter's like, super. Yeah. And then Peter says, what about John? If I'm going to get tied up and led away to be killed, how about John? What's going to happen to him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. So Peter's thinking, oh, great. I'm going to get tied up and led away to my death. And John is going to live until the second coming? That's not fair. Is your calling fair? Let me put it this way. Is it even? Is it equal? Are all callings equal? We all have the same difficulties. Absolutely not. It's not even. It's not equal. What if your calling is stand in faith through horrible personal tragedy? That's a fun one. There's lots of very difficult callings. Some people get to talk in front of people and it's awesome. You know, it's good. Some people think that's horribly scary and they would never want to do that. But man, how about the calling of a martyr? Some people get to have successful ministries, write books, make millions of dollars while completely serving God with all of who they have, all of who they are. That's better. And they get to retire. They get to enjoy life. Other people are imprisoned, beaten, deal with any number of difficulties. Is it fair? What's Jesus' response to it not being fair? What's that to you? Follow me. That's His response. Don't compare yourself with other people's following Christ. It's going to be different. That's just how it is. Don't compare. That can distract you from what you're supposed to do. It can cause you to be discontent with what God has asked you to do. Instead, just follow Jesus. Don't compare, oh, this church is so much better. I wish I was at that church. No, you don't get to do that. I mean, I'm speaking that from my perspective. You know, like, oh man, now had some success. You know, we planted the church. We're going. Maybe I'm in demand now. Somebody give me a cushy job. Again, don't get to compare that. What's that to you? You follow me. That's the answer for each one of us. Don't compare. Just follow Christ. Last one. I always go late. Last one. 2 Peter. Last thing, of course, there's all kinds of stuff to not follow. But again, just like find out what the Scripture says, then you don't have to worry about all the different ideas people have. If we just follow Christ, we don't have to worry about the things not to follow. But the last thing to not follow that we're going to talk about today is false religion. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Peter tells them, this is talking back to the Old Testament, but there were also false prophets among the people, and then he's talking about now and the future, just as there will be false teachers among you, They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. So do you think that's possibly happened? Where there's been false teaching about God, people have followed that false teaching and brought the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Got to get a good offering. Better have a good testimony. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Are they going to get theirs? Yeah, they will. They will get theirs, but don't think there aren't false teachers out there. So you have to evaluate what you allow yourself to hear. Now, I'm going to make a pledge. I made this pledge to the other services. I will do my best to objectively present to you the truths of God. I will do my best. But you still have to evaluate it. You still have to eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Is it possible I might say something wrong? I try to pretty much just read the Bible and then talk about it. That's pretty safe. Don't try to come up with my own ideas. Just read the Bible and tell you what it says and say it over and over again in different ways. Pretty safe. But I might just say something wrong. You have to evaluate it yourself. Don't follow false teachers. I'll do the best I can, but you have to evaluate it and grab hold of the truth. We're going to close. I'm going to invite the prayer team up. As we close, I'm going to tell you this. This will bring us into next week a little bit. 6 years worth of logic and philosophy classes has taught me that this is a true statement. Follow Jesus, or else you're not following Jesus. Right? You following me on that? Follow Jesus, or else you're not following Jesus. How many options do you have? You have two. Follow Jesus or don't follow Jesus. We'll talk about the difference between those two next week for us personally. But till then, let's relook at that promise in Romans 8:17. If we follow Jesus, if we receive Him, if we grab hold of the right we have to be His children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What is Christ an heir of? He's an heir to the kingdom. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it says we're co-heirs with Christ. I'm not sure what you're going through right now, but this is going to turn out okay. Do you understand? Co-heirs with Christ. If you're going through something hard right now, but you know you're going to inherit something in the future that is going to overshadow everything you're going through, when we grab hold by faith to that right to be children of God, we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. What is that worth to you? What could compare? When Jesus asks us to follow Him, there's sacrifices, there's difficulties, there's hardships, there's battles. I think there are a lot easier battles than the other ones when we're not following Christ. But the reward is immeasurable. It's not like he isn't going to make it right. Co-heirs with Christ. Let's pray. Got the prayer team up here. They'll be ready to pray individually with people. I know there's people that need prayer. Come on down, receive prayer. Believe God for healing. Believe God for financial provision. Believe God for relationships to be healed. Whatever it may be. If you want to know, I want to follow Christ. I'm not sure how to do that. They can help you and pray with you and go through the sinner's prayer and all that stuff that we talked about earlier. But let's just close together before I open up the front for personal prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plan is that we can be redeemed and become co-heirs with Christ. Rather than destroyed, rather than excluded, rather than pushed aside. Redeemed and co-heirs with Christ. Let us grab hold of that fully. Understand what it means. And receive you as Lord and Savior. You are so good. You are so good. Your plan is awesome. Let us grab hold of it. I pray a blessing over each one in this place. Let your strength be in us. Let us bear fruit for your kingdom. Have purpose, eternal purpose in our lives. And Lord, let us seek you and know you. Bless us and encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can come on down for prayer. Altar's open. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Say hi to somebody you don't know. Encourage them in the Lord today.